7. John 8, 31. Let us read with the help of the Lord. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue my word, then ye are my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father." They answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus saith unto them, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father." Then said they to him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God." Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." This is the passage that I desire that we read this morning. And now, let us take a moment for prayer and praise to our Lord. Let us kneel down before God. O Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy truth. We thank Thee, Lord God Almighty, for this revelation and Thy message through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. The light from heaven that has dispersed the darkness of this world, and for the power of Thy Holy Spirit, O Lord, that is overcoming the forces of darkness. We thank Thee, O Heavenly Father, that Thou hast given Thy Holy Spirit into the hearts of Thy children, and that the one that is in us is greater and stronger and mightier than the one that is in the world. And we pray, O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, that that truth of Thine, through Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, may shine upon our minds and hearts today. Grant us, O Heavenly Father, to understand Thy truth. We pray, O Lord God Almighty, that Thy word be blessed and multiplied in our hearts and in our daily walk, that Thou make us faithful witnesses, O Lord, that the revelation which thou hast outpoured through Christ Jesus may be growing in us and through us reflect upon those around us. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that thou make us and keep us more and more aware that the Lamb which was slain before the foundations of the world is worthy to receive honor and glory and power and government. Oh, teach us thou to worship thee through Christ Jesus in the spirit of obedience, faithfulness, and zeal, O Lord. Teach us, O Heavenly Father, and give us the grace to understand and the grace to keep thy word, to rely upon thy wisdom and thy understanding, O Lord. We pray that thou glorify thy Son, exalt the name most high, and manifest the power of thy Spirit, O God, by delivering thy people from the bondage of sin, by healing the sick and strengthening the weak, comforting the sad, and, O Lord God Almighty, delivering from the darkness those that are dead, O Lord, and giving new life in Christ. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that thou take thy place in our hearts, that thy love may overpower our weakness, our shortcomings, our mistakes and misunderstandings, and that the presence of thy Holy Spirit may purge out everything that is not pleasing thee, O Lord, that we also may rejoice in thy goodness and grace, free from the influence of the world, pollution of the flesh, and free from vanity and pride. Help us, O Heavenly Father, to be humble before thee and to acknowledge our wrong in meekness and to seek thy mercy and thy favor for thy name's sake and in the name of thy beloved Son, knowing that we have nothing earned before thee, O Lord, that all is thy goodness and grace. And we pray, O Heavenly Father, that that goodness and grace of thine may work in us as it worked in thy holy apostles. Lord God Almighty, spread the light, proclaim thy truth, declare thy gospel, O Lord, and grant us that amazing and wonderful grace to walk in the steps of the Savior, to live according to his example, and even in the sadness, even, O Heavenly Father, in the difficulties, surrounded by threats, despised and rejected, persecuted, that we may rejoice in thee. That in the midst of the tempest in our hearts there may be peace of thy presence. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, reveal thy truth to us today, brighter, deeper, higher and wider than before. And grant us understanding, O Lord. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that in these last days we be not fruitless in our walk in faith, but that, O Lord God Almighty, we obey thy will and serve thee with love and gratitude, and that we, O Heavenly Father, worship thee and praise thee continually. We pray, O Lord, that thou inspire our praises and our prayers, that everything that we offer unto thee be nothing else but thine own, and of thine own that we offer unto thee all that Thou hast given us, O Lord. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, for Thy great goodness and mercy and Thy loving kindnesses, for Thy protection, guidance, instruction, for the fellowship of Thy Holy Spirit, the fellowship of sincere and dedicated brothers and sisters in Christ, and for the desire in the hearts which Thou art calling from the world to hear Thy word, O Lord God Almighty, for all Thy blessings, glory and honor to Thy holy name forever and ever. Amen. As I read these verses and I was meditating upon them and thinking about sharing these verses with you here and with the others that we shared the messages with, I was reminded of one to me very important fact, and I think it's important for all of us, and that is that our Lord Jesus came to reveal the truth to the mankind, and He teaching that truth, proclaiming the will of the Father to the people, used often the scriptures that at that time were recorded, were available, which today we call the scripture of the Old Testament. He not only revealed to the people how they should live in the New Testament times, that means after the baptism of John the Baptist and the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but also explained in a very different way than ever before, at least in my limited understanding, how the Old Testament scriptures should have been understood. He revealed the truth of God, not in the foggy, confused way as the people often interpreted it, but in the clear and sound way. And then, as we go through the books of the New Testament, through all four Gospels, we see the teaching of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ along that line, revealing the will of the Father. And then we see something that is just as important, living the will of the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ living the will of the Father. And then in the Acts of the Apostles, we see how the Apostles, after they received the Holy Spirit and the power to proclaim the Word of God, after they received the understanding of God's will, how they lived and proclaimed the Word of God, how they applied that in their days, in their times. And then in the Epistles, we see how that teaching and that practice was given to the next generation of disciples. And having all three, the Gospel books and the Acts of the Apostles and the Epistles, we have the truth of the Lord revealed to us. And in order to understand these books, we need a certain knowledge of the Old Testament books, especially those parts that are recorded in the New Testament. We see that in the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ has been recorded in four books. as if giving us an opportunity to look at that time and to have more of that experience, the experience of his disciples following the Lord Jesus Christ and hearing his words and beholding his deeds, his miracles and his example. And then we see the book of the Acts of the Apostles, only one. Why we didn't have the Acts of the Apostles recorded in four parallel books, like four gospel books? And then we see the epistles, quite a few. Someone once suggested, and I think I shared this with you in the past, that when God had something important to say to the people, he recorded that message at least twice in the Holy Scripture. After considering and thinking of that opinion, I rejected that. Not that those things that are recorded two or more times are not important. Yes, they are very important. But to think that only those things are important that are recorded more than once would leave us deprived of the understanding of the Scripture, meaning that the message recorded only once in the Scripture is not important, or that we don't have to understand, it's not necessary to understand those quote minor things unquote that are recorded only once here and there. I think that God used repetitions in those sections of our understanding or misunderstanding where we are inclined not to understand, not to see, not to hear. So when we talk to a person that has good hearing, we say an important thing once, and that's sufficient. When we talk to a person that is half deaf, we have to repeat a number of times until we are sure that that person did hear. And I think that the poorest and the weakest understanding of all the books in the Scripture we have of the Gospel books. That we need to learn, we have a great need to learn more, much, much more of the life, example, and teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. I would like today that we focus and consider one important point, and that is the truth. What is the truth? And I don't have something really pre-recorded or something prepared in a more organized way, but at least I would like us to go quickly through this story or this passage, this dialogue between the Lord and the Jews, and then as much as we can time-wise to go through the rest of the New Testament books and see how the truth, the word truth, and the understanding of that word, and how the dimensions of the truth are revealed in the Scripture and applied in the New Testament. I say the New Testament because I didn't take time to go through the whole book, and this does not necessarily mean that the word truth, meaning the word of God, and in the New Testament meaning the Son of God and the revelation of God in Christ, that is not important and not meaningful, significant in the Old Testament books, I think it is. But because of the limited time in our schedule, I would like us to go through this story quickly and then through the books of the New Testament. Not every place, but at least a number of places as much as we can. Here we see that in the verse number 30, John 8, as the Lord spake certain words about the Father and the future of his ministry, that many believed on him. What did they believe? How much they believed? It's not quite clear to me. But at least they professed to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Or in that confusion and controversy between the rulers, leaders, teachers, and the Lord and his teaching. At this moment, these Jews or Hebrews expressed being on the side of the Lord Jesus. And then the Lord Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word. So how did they believe at that moment? They listened to his word, to preceding verses that we read here, that we did not read here, and they listened and accepted that verbally, in words. They accepted his words. And they believed, or at least they said they believed, that this is the word of God. Now we believe this man. We trust in him. And the Lord says unto them, if ye continue my word, if you accept not only these few things that I told you, but the whole truth, the whole will of God, then ye are my disciples indeed. Only in that case ye are my disciples. By agreeing one moment, you are not yet proven. Ye have not yet proven that ye are the disciples of the Lord. Only when we agree and believe in the whole word of God, we are the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says to them, and ye shall know the truth, by expressing themselves, by showing, giving some signs that they believe in him. They do not know the truth yet. This is a matter of the future. Only those that follow the Lord and continue in him and accept, receive the whole gospel, they will know the truth. That truth will make you free, make us free, make them free. That truth of God. How shall the truth make one free? All of these preceding things have to be fulfilled if you continue my word. If you continue being my disciples. And then you shall know the truth. The knowledge of the truth shall make you free. If some people think they know the Bible and yet they are not free from sin, they are still slaves to sin, they don't know the Bible. They might have read, they might have even taught, but they did not follow the Lord. They are not free. The truth, the knowledge of the truth, is manifested in the mind and heart of a person when that person started and continued thinking, talking, and doing as our Lord Jesus Christ has taught. Then they answered to him, we be Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. What were they talking about? Well, number one, my reasoning to this or answer to this was not Abraham's seed in slavery a few centuries in Egypt? Were not they at this very time under the occupation of and just a tiny province in the great Roman Empire? Do they consider all of that freedom? I think that they were talking about spiritual side. They were never in bondage spiritually. They were always free. Well, now let's consider that. Those that died in the wilderness, were they their fathers? Is this generation, are they all the children of Joshua and Caleb? We have no indication that they are. So they were in bondage. They lived in sins a long time, many times in their history. Since Abraham until this day when they're talking to the Lord, they were in bondage, and even that very moment they are in bondage. Otherwise they would have known that. They would have been aware of that. And this answer right away revealed that they have not received the truth and they are not free. They are in bondage. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, in truth, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And sinner will not abide forever in his sinful activity. The Son abideth forever in his faithfulness and unity with the Father. If the Son therefore shall make you free," here we have identity, the Son and the truth. Verse 32, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Verse 36, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." So, who is the truth? The Son is the truth. "I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you." Why did the Lord say this? When we look at the verse number 3, "As he spake these words, many believed on him." They apparently showed that they believe on him. There is only some apparent misunderstanding, but that might be clarified later on. I'm talking as a man. Why did the Lord say, "Ye seek to kill me"? Well, just a few minutes later, they will show that physically. But at this time, the Lord is revealing that that lives in them. They are murderers and sinners, all sinners, that resist the will of the Lord, reject the word of God. As much as many of them will profess that they are godly people, they are murderers. And let's take that closer to our place and apply that to our understanding, our relationship with the Lord. If there is any part, any detail of this truth revealed to me by the Lord, and I reject that, I cannot accept that, it cannot be, it just cannot be, I just cannot take that, only that one part, that's really not the whole lump of righteousness, it's only one tiny section of my life, and very tiny part of my relationship with the Lord, and I just cannot accept that. It must be something else. And I will take time and search and think and try to figure out and twist the scripture this way or that way and just somehow explain that, no, the Lord does not want that because I don't want it. I am a murderer. It's a suicide. And not only a suicide. It's a murder because I will reflect that to the others and try to persuade the others. that the wrong is right and the right is wrong. And whoever will justify wrong and condemn what is right is committing double abomination in the sight of the Lord. What kind of an expectation to be in the kingdom of God can I have if my heart is in this condemned position before God? And I firmly believe that this is the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ. He told them, you want to murder me when you want to join me and when you want to silence me. No matter what you do, if you pretend to be my disciples or you openly show that you are enemies, the same desire of your father the devil is in you. And that's why you cannot accept the truth of God. Abraham's seed. Those that never were in bondage, that always were righteous. Those that have direct historical descent from the holy men of God. And we will find the people like that around us today, that they trust their line, their church, or their historical line, or how could I more clearly express that, that the ordination line historically descends from Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ appointed this or that apostle to be number one. These people like number ones. Well, they like to prove that they have something that they are void or empty of. But really for us, it's not important if my father and grandfather and great-grandfather were in that line. The most important thing is, am I in Christ? Am I in the truth? Is the truth in me? Well, with that desire and that intention, I would like us to just quickly turn to Matthew 15:27. The truth is mentioned here in a special way, I believe. The Lord is talking to a Canaanite-ish woman. That woman is pleading for mercy for the deliverance of her daughter. And the Lord is saying to this woman, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. She did not confront the word of God. She humbled herself and meekly pleaded for crumbs. She said here that the table for the children of God is so abundantly filled with food that some of those crumbs will fall down to the floor. And yes, Lord, I'm a dog, but I have a daughter. Oh, she may be a dog too. We are all dogs, but give us those crumbs, Lord. And the Lord answered to this woman, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Just submit obey, understand. Do not come to the Lord with your rights. Acknowledge your wrongs, and you will know what is right, and the truth will make you free. In Mark 5:33, another very interesting application of the truth. A woman received healing secretly. It was in public, and yet it happened mysteriously, secretly. And the Lord looked around to see the person that has done this thing. What thing? Touched him. She touched the truth, and she was healed. And the woman, fearing and trembling and knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. He knew, and yet he asked confession to the truth. He asked, who did it? And she came and she told him all the truth. Now that was public, open. Whoever was there listening could have heard this. And the Lord said, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and continually be whole of thy plague. Bring to the Lord full confession. The truth that has been shared by the Lord with us and applied to us, the truth that healed us, delivered us, made us free, made us whole, share that with the Lord. Say that to the Lord, and say it openly, freely, publicly. And do not wait until you can hear that with a smile on your face and with a bold forehead high in the air and with such a in such a manner that everybody can see, man, this person is really filled with the Spirit of God, on fire for the Lord. No. Don't wait. You'll never get it. You'll never receive that. This is the first step. The Lord is asking now. Proclaim the truth. Declare the truth. Acknowledge the fact that His healing power is healing those that are fearful, that are trembling, those that were seeking healing for a long, long time everywhere else, and finally came to the Lord. And that is an important truth. And this woman told that all. After she did that, she received a wonderful testimony and a glorious testimony from the Lord. Daughter, what can be closer to the Heavenly Father than to hear that we are the children, sons and daughters, and to hear that through the lips of His beloved Son? Surely with that testimony we can walk in peace and be whole of the plague of being guilty, slaves to sin. We flip a few pages to the chapter 12 in the same book, Gospel according to Mark, chapter 12, verse 32. One of the scribes is telling to the Lord, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." Why is it more? Because we did not offer calves, nor goat kids, nor lambs. We offered ourselves. That's why it's more. And when the Lord Jesus saw that this man answered discreetly, the Lord said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." Now we go back to verse number 32. With this comment of the Lord, this remark of the Lord, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." What is a sign that this man is not far from the kingdom of God? "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth." Realizing and expressing openly that the Lord Jesus Christ has brought the truth into us, that He is teaching the truth. In John's Gospel, the book that we first read from this morning, in chapter 1, we read that the Word, the same Word or the same expression that this book started with, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God," and so on. In this verse 14 we read, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And we see how closely the truth of the Lord is tied to the grace of the Lord. Without His grace, we would never, never understand the truth. And if we reject the truth, we reject the grace of God. And when we accept the truth of the Lord, and we believe that, and apply that to our daily walk, and we live in the truth, we receive the abundant grace of God. Just as the disciples testified here, "We beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father." Where did they behold His glory? Was He not tired and thirsty and hungry at the well of Jacob, talking to the Samaritan woman? Oh, how glorious! A thirsty and hungry and tired man, resting for a moment, but next moment he has an opportunity to proclaim the will of the Father, and he is all revived. That's the glory. They saw His glory in Gethsemane, the sweat of blood, in agony, and yet, "Not my, but thy will be done." That's that glory. And they saw His glory on the cross, His face out of shape with pain and suffering, and His blood pouring down, and His prayer soaring up, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." Such glory. The only begotten of the Father. And yes, they saw His glory at the tomb of Lazarus, on the outskirts of the city of Nain. They saw His glory healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, all of that. They saw His glory after the resurrection, when He said, "Peace to you." And they could not believe yet. Just like that blind man, after the first healing touch of the Lord, he didn't see everything clearly. The Lord repeated the application, and he said again, peace be unto you. And then they rejoiced. Receiving the truth brings comfort in sadness and brings joy and gladness. Just few verses down this first chapter of John. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Repeated testimony that we should not forget, even though we might have that weakness to forget, that grace and truth are one. They cannot be separated. And there is not a part of the scripture teaching us, any part of the scripture teaching us the will of the Lord, that we can neglect and say, well, that's not important. It is very, very important. The whole scripture. In the fifth chapter of John's Gospel, verse 33 says that the Hebrews sent some delegation or some representatives unto John, and John the Baptist, that is, gave them a witness or a testimony unto the truth. That's another important, I believe, a very important part of the truth of the gospel, that all that John the Baptist was teaching I believe that if we try, as some people do, to separate John the Baptist from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and from the Christian faith, and just to somehow make him, John the Baptist, as part of the Hebrew faith or the Old Testament or anything but Christian faith, if we turn to the beginning of the Gospel according to Saint Mark, we will find that the teaching of John the Baptist is the teaching of Christ before the Lord Jesus Christ came in the flesh. We read that in the first verse of Mark's Gospel, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. How did it start? A messenger before his face shall prepare the way before him. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness, and so on. And when the Hebrews asked him, who art thou? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Exactly the words that we read here in the beginning. So, part of the truth of the gospel is in John's teaching and baptizing. In this same book, John's Gospel, chapter 14, there is one verse that you might read on some plaques or on some pictures, or should I say ornaments that are used by some people that really love these words, or at least they say so. When the Lord Jesus Christ, talking to his disciples, said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. This is gospel concentrated, I think. It's so strong. The Lord Jesus Christ is the way. His example is the way. what he has provided or what he received from the Father to give to us is the way. He is the way and he is the truth and the life. How important is the truth? How important is for us to receive and understand and receive again and apply the truth of the Word of God in our daily walk, in our relationship with the Lord. It is indivisible. It cannot be separated from the way of salvation and the new life in Christ. We cannot live the new life and reject any part of the truth of the Lord. We cannot walk on the path of righteousness and yet have an argument with the Father. We just turn a couple pages more, that's chapter 16, and look at the verse number 7. Again, the word truth is used by the Lord. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and so on. This is another important detail and part of the truth of the gospel. But I would like to draw a conclusion or a teaching from this. Not only in this case was good and necessary, beneficial for the disciples to that the Lord Jesus Christ would not continue with them in the flesh, but that the Spirit Comforter would come to them and live in their hearts. That is important, and that is very meaningful, significant, historically, and also in each individual experience of every Christian. But I would like to make a general teaching from this, or to draw a conclusion that another important dimension of the truth of the gospel is that often it is expedient, it is good for us to suffer some apparent loss in order to gain more right after or later on. That our Heavenly Father will not allow us to suffer for nothing as long as we obey His will. If we walk in obedience, if we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and we suffer loss physically, materially, psychologically, if you like, or spiritually, I would like to take a quick example. When the disciples were in Jerusalem and were multiplied, and many were converted, and they had such a heart of charity that practically they did not consider their own property and possession as their private, but everything was common. And they shared that, and they received that in singleness of heart, in simplicity. Wonderful. And then Stephen was stoned to death, and great persecution, and the multitudes of the disciples were dispersed through Judea, Galilee, even Samaria. Would they not love to continue in that comfortable, exciting environment of a growing, booming church? Probably. They did not escape cheerfully, but they really needed that. to fulfill the will of the Lord and His commandment, go into all the world, go. And so, in their persecution, they received 100 times as much. Well, perhaps they did not have in every place where they preached 5,000 saved, 3,000 converted, and so on, and congregations that had thousands of people. But the few that they had, or as many as they had, they loved 100 times as much, and their souls were blessed many, many times more than in the beginning. Why? That was the will of the Lord, and they obeyed, and they believed, accepted, and supported His truth. They lived the gospel, and that's His glory, as the glory of the only begotten of the Father. Well, we could learn quite a few things if we consider this truth, and we can draw or receive a lot of comfort and great joy, knowing that our Heavenly Father will allow us to suffer a little bit to receive a great reward even here in this life. But if not, His will be done. The greatest reward of all rewards is with Him in that blessed eternity. We remember the Lord's Prayer. It's such a wonderful prayer. I think that if someone was a gifted writer, could write a big book just analyzing, just somehow sightseeing through this prayer that is so magnificent, so wonderful, so powerful. It's a monologue between the Son and the Father, but actually it's not a monologue, it's a dialogue. It's a conversation. This prayer is so, I think, so splendid, as if the Son was communicating, conversing with the Father in that celestial city where the Lamb is the temple of God and the church. Well, I'm trying, but I see I cannot explain it, but I'm confident that the Lord can. But in this prayer, if we just look at the few verses, starting with the verse number 16, they are not of the world. Our Savior is talking to the Father about His disciples. Let us hope and pray that He is talking about us here. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself. I'd like somebody to explain this to me. That they also might be sanctified through the truth. Verse 17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. It's an interesting word, sanctify, to sanctify, to make holy, to set aside, to keep from any unintended use. Does that mean that if we read, if we meditate upon the Word of God, if we believe the Word of God and we pray for
good and faithful application of the Word of God in our daily walk, then we will grow in holiness. We will be closer to the example that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has given us. And our Lord Jesus is praying to the Father that we be sanctified through His truth, the word that He has given us in Christ. And this is not something that our Lord and Savior is begging the Father to do, trying to convince the Father to do it. No, this is an agreement. Yes, Father, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. And the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word is God. So, our Lord Jesus is praying, is agreeing, is supporting the Father's will to sanctify us through His truth. And the truth is that we are sinners doomed to eternal destruction, but the gift of God is life everlasting through Jesus Christ. And He is getting in that direction. He is going there. And He won't be late. He'll be there on Calvary exactly the time appointed to sanctify us, to make us holy, to secure a place for us in the grace of God. And then He says in the verse 18, "As Thou hast sent Me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." As long as we are in this flesh, we are in the world. But that's not what He is praying for. That's not what He is agreeing in this prayer with the Father about. He is sending us into the world in the way that His Father has sent Him, to be His messengers and to be an example of godly living, to exalt the name of God, to glorify His name in every situation, in joy, in gladness, in peace, in war, and in the steepest battle, in sadness, in humility, in rejection, in every situation. And when we do that, we are sanctified by His truth. And then, verse 19, "For their sakes I sanctify Myself." Our Lord Jesus Christ is holy, most holy. And He has been sanctified, set apart, wholly dedicated to this purpose since the foundations of the world. And now He sanctifies Himself, communicating with the Father. The Lord Jesus is acknowledging, confirming, but really something more than that. You see, when we read the Bible, we accept the truth, we believe that, we pray about that, all of that is wonderful, but that sanctification is not completed. That sanctification is closer to its full meaning when we apply that, when we do it. And here is the Lord Jesus facing the cross, and he will not turn back. He will continually be dedicated, sanctified, set aside to do the Father's will and his will only. That we also might be sanctified through the same truth, through Christ Jesus, his example, his faithfulness, that we be sanctified. When we long for the truth of God, we are being sanctified. When we apply this truth, and for the sake of the truth, we suffer grief, suffer physical pain, suffer depravity, then we are sanctified more and more. After the resurrection, our Lord Jesus says, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. How glorious! How mighty! But you know, when we suffer with him and we do not turn back, when we allow him to lead us and even to carry us on in the arms of his love, and in our suffering to suffer more than we can, and to leave us only that tiny portion that we can suffer, this sanctification is going on. Someday it will be completed. And we will see him as he is. The glorious, wonderful bridegroom of our soul. What a sanctification and what truth he has given us. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the gift that he has brought to us from the Father. Blessed be his holy name. In the chapter 18 of this same book, Gospel according to St. John, verses 37 and 38, the judge, the governor, Pilate, Pontius Pilate, is talking to the Lord Jesus, "Art thou a king then?" And the Lord answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king." You don't answer this. You don't ask this question just anyone. Walking through the street and you see somebody and you say, "Oh, are you a king?" No. No. But he asked this. Pilate asked this question because our Lord Jesus is the King, not a King, but the King. King of Kings. And Pilate, unaware, unknowing, was actually supporting the truth of God, even though he did not believe it. To this end, the Lord said, to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. I am the truth, I am the way, I am the life. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. The more we understand, the more we believe the truth of the Lord, the clearer we hear his voice. And when we reject the truth of God, the voice of the Lord Jesus comes to us distorted. Oh, nothing wrong with his voice, only our hearing is defective. Pilate said unto him, "What is truth?" Oh, that everybody in this world would realize that they know not what the truth is. But even more, oh, that we would realize how much more of this truth we need to learn, to know, to live. In the book of Acts, in the chapter 26, let me just quickly turn there. Chapter 26, verse 22 and on. "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. As he thus spake, for him, as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness." This is Paul's defense, not that much of himself, but defense of the gospel before the rulers, governors, and kings. And he says, "I speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the sake of witnessing the truth, we also might be considered mad by those that do not understand the words of truth." But that's not our fault. That's not our loss. It's our gain. Our Lord Jesus said, when they speak all kind of evil things about you for my name's sake, leap for joy. Great is your reward in heaven. Oh yes, great is our reward even here. In our weakness, we might not realize, we might not feel the reward when we are treated that way by the world around us. But when we get together, two brothers, sisters, or a few of us together, oh, it's so wonderful. We are so rewarded. And it seemed to me, because we are so few, that the reward is even greater. Not that we wouldn't love to have more fellow believers, more brethren in the Lord. Oh yes, and especially those that truly believe, not only say, those that labor for the Lord, those that allow the word of God, the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ, to change, to transform their life. We would love to have millions and millions. But then again, the few that we have in Christ are so precious, are so delightful to us. In Epistle to the Romans, in the first chapter, verse 18, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." How did they hold the truth of God in unrighteousness? I think that there might be quite a few examples, but one of the examples would be God is gracious, loving and merciful, so we can continue in sin. God is gracious, He is loving, He is merciful, but that's not, that truth is not revealed to us that we might continue in sin and multiply sin. No. In the verse 25 in this same chapter, they changed the truth of God into a lie. Well, how did they change the truth of God into a lie? They used some information, some message that God has given to the mankind, and they perverted it, they changed it, they twisted it, they make it mean something else. Now the truth of God remained the truth of God. No one can turn that down. No one can change that. But they made a false interpretation and used that as a justification of worshiping and serving the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. What do we see here? If we are not wholeheartedly seeking the truth of God, willing to obey, if we are not faithfully following the guidance of the truth revealed to us, we are in danger of falling into this same pitfall. To worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. And that is a dangerous trap. In the second chapter, the second verse, we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit evil things. According to truth. Our Lord Jesus said that this word that He is speaking will judge the mankind in the last day. Is anyone concerned not to be condemned? Just study the word of God and seek His righteous ways. Obey Him. Obey the word of God and fear not the judgment of God. But if we neglect the word of God, or if we take God's goodness and grace for granted, cheap grace, then yes, the judgment of God according to His truth is awaiting all those that love disobedience. In Romans 9, the beginning of the chapter, Paul is saying, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Now this is one of the pillars of the gospel proclaimed by Paul the Apostle. He is saying the truth in Christ. This might not sound like fact or truth, or like reality in the ears of sinners. But when they are in fear, like the jailer at Philippi, then they are very close to believe the truth of God. It's very important for us that we also speak the truth in Christ. It's not just saying meaningless or evil intended facts. One can say the truth of any kind. We could say some rude impolite or wicked effects. I mean, we could say meaningless truth, but the real thing and the important thing for us is that we speak the truth that is in Christ, and that in words, in manners, in deeds, in appearance. To speak the truth in Christ in our intentions, or in our investment, in our short-time and long-term goals in this life. Speak the truth in Christ. Do everything to the glory of our Heavenly Father. And then we lie not. If we don't speak the truth that is in Christ, if we are not living in godliness, yes, we lie. We may say we are saved, we lie. We may say that we have the best desires, we honestly desire what is pleasing the Lord. If we don't live it, we lie. If our words are supporting the gospel and our deeds are not, we lie. But here the apostle says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. When we live and walk in Christ, we lie not. And then our conscience also bears witness to us in the Holy Ghost. Our conscience alone, without the Holy Ghost, would be too weak, unreliable, often confused, and many times conditioned by habits and the influence of others. But if our conscience bears witness in the Holy Ghost, if we are guided, instructed, protected and corrected by the Holy Ghost. In the third chapter of Galatians, verse 14, we see the importance of the truth of the gospel from another angle, from another aspect considered. Two apostles and the disciples with them that already had many years of working together and laboring together and helping one another and supporting one another in the faith, and must have had a strong brotherly relationship of Christian love. They don't desire to hurt one another's feeling. They don't like to blame one another for anything. They want to be loving, patient, understanding, all of that. And yet, all of that is not more important than the truth of the gospel. And for the sake of preserving the truth of the gospel, everything becomes secondary. Paul is writing this to us. When I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? And that this truth is very important, the truth of the gospel. I think, in a way, the Apostle Peter confirmed in his epistle, referring to Brother Paul, as our beloved Brother Paul wrote in his epistles according to the wisdom given unto him by God. It is a great wisdom, and given only by God Himself, to discern and distinguish and not to sacrifice the truth of the gospel for anything, because everything else will be out of place and ultimately will crumble down if the truth of the gospel is not the foundation of brotherly love, of patience, of kindness, of mutual respect, and in honor preferring one another. All of that, the truth of the gospel, is the foundation of our spiritual life. That our limited understanding is not always welcoming the gospel truth, and that sometimes we will find ourselves in a dilemma. We can see that in the beginning of chapter 3 to the Galatians. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? For Christians, it's a sign of being bewitched if we disobey the truth. And the truth of the gospel demands obedience. I might not know why the Lord in the gospel is commanding something, but I may not disobey. Obedience to the gospel truth opens our mind and heart for more and better understanding of the same truth. During the 5 years of my imprisonment for the testimony of the Lord, I experienced such a wonderful, gentle, loving, fatherly care of our Savior for my soul and for the souls of the others that were fellow prisoners and fellow Christians with me, that the presence of the Lord was so obvious and so wonderful. Those 5 years I would not exchange for any other 10 years of my journey yet. And yet, the moments and the losses that I deeply regret are those moments when I did not wholeheartedly cleave to the truth of the gospel, when I wavered or compromised. And I can see clearly that there is a deep meaning in the words we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 from the verse number 7. The mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Who are those that perish? Who are the victims of this enemy, of this a wicked beast? They that received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. We see how important, greatly important it is to uphold the truth and not to compromise. There are many passages, many verses. The truth of God is like a net, like the backbone, like the bloodstream throughout the scripture. And I see that the tape is coming to its end. So I will go to the closing part of the scripture in the Revelation chapter 22, verses 14 and 15. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie, the opposite of truth. And anything that is not the truth of the gospel is the lie of our adversary. May the Lord bless his truth in our hearts and illuminate our minds with the knowledge of the truth and the strong desire of our inner man. May he grant unto us to walk in the truth and to rejoice in God's goodness and mercy. To believe that God is righteous, God is loving, God is gracious to those that do not uphold the truth is an illusion. But surely those that walk in the truth will not be left out of that glorious, wonderful city that is the mother of us all. May the Lord bless his word, multiply it, and make this clear much more and much better than in my great weakness I shared with you, in the name of our Savior.